Shall we just pray? Lord God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each one of our hearts may be acceptable before you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for your welcome. It's an enormous privilege to speak in such an enormous building. I was formerly the rector of Gresson Hall, it's true, but I grew so old that had I stayed there any longer, I'd been there 25 years, they would have popped me in the Rural Life Museum. So I had to retire. St. Luke and chapter 12 and verses particularly 8 to 24, the parable of the rich farmer. Very well-known parable, but I'd love you to look at it, if you will, this morning. And first of all, I just want you to picture the scene, if you're able. For example, if you know about these things, you've had an opportunity to read the scripture with them. You've earnestly shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've solemnly spoken to someone about the truths of eternity. Will God now do his mighty work? Will they respond? And they do respond. And they say, before my mother died, she promised the big antique plate to me. Get my brother to give it to me. And you realize that your prayers and your words and your best efforts have fallen on totally deaf ears. Ever had that experience? They have heart and mind and strength for nothing other than that plate. They'll go to a lost eternity, grasping after that plate. Now, our Lord Jesus had just been speaking of very serious matters, being dragged on his account before the council, and trusting the Holy Spirit to give God's words, inspired words, in such a moment. He'd spoken some of the most solemn and terrifying words that ever passed his lips, that ongoing sinning against the Holy Spirit is the one unforgivable sin. And one of Jesus' hearers breaks in, interrupts to say, take my side, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus responds, man, and that's by no means a friendly response. Man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator, a judge and divider? Well then, does our Lord not care about injustice? Well, yes, he does. But he goes to the heart of the matter, addressing both brothers, because almost certainly the one had dragged the other one along, addressing both brothers and the crowd, he says, take care, take care. Beware, take heed of all covetousness. Now that word covetousness appears throughout the New Testament in all sorts of different settings, and sometimes it's desirable. Earnestly covet, says the old version, for the more important spiritual gifts. Covet them, seek them. But here the word is different, the underlying word, and it's always in a bad sense, and it's always a groping after more. It can be property. It can be money, it can be other things, but it's that grasping desire, which our Lord describes as a foe, to be fought. You must take heed. You must be very careful of it. Beware of it. On money, the Romans had a very nice proverb. Money, they said, is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Beware, beware, you cannot buy life. It's a gift of God. And I just want you to stop just for a moment. Oh, I want to stop for a moment and just ask you to note that grasping covetousness, that clinging onto things of this world, is the root of so much sharp practice, so much misery, so much strife in families. Aunt Maud dies and they're there, like the vultures. Yeah, we're all there. Like the vultures. Or in society, grasping covetousness. Beware of it. Take note. Ministers of the gospel, here's a second one. Ministers of the gospel should beware of becoming arbitrators, judges, dividers. Our task is to bring men to God. That's the priority, not property and money to men. And yet, when I was in Gressenhall, a chap did come along and specifically asked me to weave into the sermon a swipe at his neighbour who had... I couldn't believe it. It happens. And then thirdly, do note, how embarrassed would you be, how embarrassed we would be, if everyone knew what earthly things were actually consuming our minds as we apparently sat listening very piously with rapt attention to the things of God. Football, the dazzling blonde in front of you, money, the meeting on Monday morning, we all do it. Here was a man who'd been hearing amazing things from the Lord's lips and yet had no ears for them whatsoever. And we can be like that. And so to the parable. The parable of the rich fool, Jesus' response to this interruption. I want to follow Joseph Parker and just tiptoe into it, phrase by phrase, in order to ask, where did the man go wrong? At what point was he so foolish? Why was he a fool? So verse 16. The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. I'm a bit quaint and old-fashioned. I use the QV, the quaint version, and you've got CEV in front of you. The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. There's nothing dishonest or dishonorable about that. Clearly, he had good ground. He'd prepared it well. He'd sown good seed and had prospered. That's wisdom, not foolishness. God bless him. And I have to confess that Christians and Christian preachers in particular have a disgusting habit of bashing the rich, of attacking them in a funny way. Don't do it. We mustn't do it. Because often it's just actually envy and covetousness on our part. Rather, if someone's rich and doing well, pray for them. Pray for them. For they are God's treasurers. Their responsibility for the use of their wealth and opportunity is very great before God. Pray for them. Heaven, said a wise man of a former generation, is a place where few kings and rich men come. Pray for them. Verse 17. And he thought, what shall I do? There's no room. I know. I'll pull down and build bigger. He's no fool here. He's to be commended. He faces the problem head on. There's no delay. There's no uncertainty. He's very clear thinking. That's commendable. He's no fool there. There's no sentimental hanging on to the past. Those old barns may be built by Uncle Eli. I don't know. He wants to run with his unacknowledged. He wants to run with his God-given prosperity. There's no sentimentality about it. Those barns are no longer fit for purpose. They've got to come down. And there's no sinking the ship for a ha'porth of tar, which is also wisdom, isn't it? He's going to rebuild them. He wants barns that are fit for purpose. There's no expense spared to be properly prepared for the situation in which he now finds himself. He's a forward-looking man of clear, decisive action. And he's done so well, he's poised for early retirement. He'll have time on his hands. Get him on board. Let him be a consultant to you, a chairman, or make him the Lex Nord mayor or something. Some men are just brilliant, gifted by God, because everything we have comes from him. Brilliant at decision-making. They just are wonderful. And they can see it, a problem, and they can see the solution, and they can get it right. We had a local farmer in Gressenhall who was just like that. Whatever he touched, it prospered. He had this amazing ability of seeing what was right. He told me one time, and I listened to him, that was too short, that service, right? I don't mind making a service much longer. That's not a problem to me. So I did. But he always got it right. He really did. He had a William and Mary farmhouse, beautiful farmhouse. And he altered it. And everybody said, oh, you can't touch a William and Mary farmhouse. But he did. And he added to it considerably. And it was even more magnificent. He did it beautifully. He just had that ability to get it right. And so does this chap, the fool, to be commended, a gift to be valued. And then verse 19. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods for many years. Relax, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh dear. His wisdom has feet of clay. At bottom, he's no better than an animal. Relax, ease, reflecting years of stress and toil, building up his little empire. My soul, really? My soul? Our very breath is in the hand of God. Our very breath is in the hand of God. Life itself is a trust from God. We never own it. We never own it. At any time, God can call us to give an account of how we've used the one life he has entrusted to us. Many years. You have goods stored up for many years. You can hire and fire men if you're a rich farmer, but you can't hire years. You can't secure them on leasehold. When God calls, you can't even excuse yourself or pay handsomely for a delay of even half an hour. Our very breath is in his hand. Individually and nationally, our breath and all our circumstances are in the hand of God. He is sovereign. He is Lord. And just occasionally, he reminds us of these things, as he has in our own country, days of austerity. Our own little schemes and clevernesses come to an end. How sad, then, that despite all his enviable worldly wisdom, to find in this man no hint of gratitude to Almighty God for his prosperity, no awareness of God in whose hand was his breath, no awareness of the privileged opportunity that had been given him to bring honour to the living God. And no awareness whatever of the needs of those around him. Or even a hint of offering the same skills that he's used for himself to benefit others. At root, he's just a self-indulgent pig. With apologies to our porcine friends. Ease, relaxing, eating, drinking, and making merry. How sad. And then do note the rich farmer's long deliberation with himself, with all the underlying assumptions. My skill, my good fortune, my crops, my goods, my happy problem, my life, my days, my happiness, my many years. Those are disastrously common assumptions. We can make those. And then note well the crushing brevity of Almighty God's words, by whose gift were all those things. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. What's it all about then? Whose would it be? At a funeral, it was asked, what does he leave? And the answer was, everything. Everything. So it is, said our Lord Jesus, for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those are terrifying words for those who omit God from their reckoning, Almighty God, ignored. For those who reject Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who live in rebellion against him. And you realize, don't you, that the philosophical foundation of postmodernism and postmodern society is to ignore, to reject, to cut God out of the equation. Terrifying words, then. Challenging words, too, for all of us who, despite the austerity and the credit crunch, have such wealth in comparison with the rest of the world. such riches, and we're called to use them in ways that bring honour to our Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. We're called to use them to further his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, to be rich towards God. Alexander McLaren puts it this way, to hold as a trust from him, to hold all as a trust from him, to use all with reference to him for ends of which he approves. Why did Jesus tell that story? The rich fool? Why did he tell it? To judge? To condemn? Thank God, no. St. John's Gospel makes it very plain that our Lord did not come to condemn. He was not sent to condemn, but to rescue, to save. He himself said, I did not come to judge, but to rescue, to save. He told it to alert, to warn us of the ease with which we can make the same disastrous, terrible mistake, and to call us to repent, to turn, to walk his narrow way, to live in God's world for God. So the challenge is to walk in close communion with the living God, Almighty God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, to use all the resources that he's entrusted to us, our homes, our influence, our money, all these things, in a way that brings honour to him. Beware then of grasping covetousness in all its forms and with all its subtlety. And I leave you with a question. Could it have been money that was the bait upon which Satan hooked Judas the betrayer? There are hints that it was in St. John's Gospel. Look how it is with a man who gathers all for himself and is not rich toward God. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these solemn words from your lips, and we pray, living God, that we may beware, as you have warned us, that we may accept what you give us with grateful thanks and use it, everything, for your glory. Amen.